Verse 1 says, let us hear God's word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are astounded at your grace that would draw us together to want to hear of you again and again. And Lord, we look forward to eternal days where we'll never be distracted from your glory, that by a pure and perfect heart that you have forged by your work in Jesus Christ on the cross and by your blessed Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask you to guide us now in your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to retain it, to glory in you, in your word, Lord, and to walk in it. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the great griefs a preacher can have is to preach a message and then walk away feeling as if he had not preached Christ. Woe unto us if that ever happens. And Paul said he was determined to know nothing among the Corinthians save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So as we come to this text, you notice that the believer believes in Jesus the Christ. And that has the whole Bible within it, in that very statement, Jesus the Christ. It's all about him. It's all about the sin that we have committed against him, how far we've fallen, and how wonderful the Father's love was that he would give his only begotten Son. The Son would come willingly, not under compulsion, but would come willingly, seeking to do the Father's will, not his own. And to come into a world that everybody sinned against him every day. You think you have a hard day. On his best day, the disciples are griping about who's best, giving him advice as to what he should be doing, and he's having to teach them. And he lives 30 years before he even gets there, and everyone is always sinning against him. His parents sin against him. His brothers and sisters sin against him. And he never sins against them. Never once. His father, at his baptism, is looking down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, perfectly pleased, delighted in his Son, loving his Son loving him." And for all those years, the Lord Jesus has been in fellowship with his Father. You remember at the age of 12, he was about his Father's business, and I guarantee you, there was never a break in the action all the way to the cross. And at the cross, there was never any break. Even when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's still calling out to his Father. He can't perceive his love. He can't perceive the blessings, because that's what it's going to be like in hell, and he had to bear that. He had to bear the outer darkness. You know, the time frame of the cross itself is astounding. He's 3 hours with the lights of the sun is there. He's speaking to the people. He's speaking to God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he's speaking to John. "John, this is going to be your mother. You're going to take care of her until her death." And then there's a thief on the cross who figures out maybe we should be here, but not him. And he reproves the other one and says that we're supposed to be here. And he just asked the Lord Jesus, "Just remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "No, today with you're truly, you're going to be with me in paradise." And that's before noon. Then at noon, God shuts out the light. The sun cannot be perceived. We don't know if they couldn't see their hand in front of their face, but it hadn't happened like this before. And the Lord Jesus began to endure the full wrath of God. He already was enduring it. "By his stripes we are healed." But now he's, for 3 hours, he's in this blackness, even as he said that they're going to be cast into outer darkness. And so he goes into the darkness for us for 3 hours, bearing all of our sins, as he'd been bearing all the way from the scourging, all the way to the cross, on the cross, bleeding for us, and bearing every sin in his body on the tree that you would ever commit, the ones you didn't realize you committed, that God will reveal in heaven, "I died for a lot more sins than you knew of or remembered." And then all the sins we've committed as Christians that are even worse. Sinning against light, sinning against love, sinning against the church, sinning against all the experience God's given us, and we still continue to sin. And then the Lord Jesus does cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then somehow he perceives that the Father's wrath is not going to fall upon him anymore. He says, it's finished. It's done. There's no more left to be done to bring my people to me forever. And he says, he had already said, I thirst. I thirst. He fulfilled the scriptures. Then he said, it is finished. And then finally to bow his head and to cry out to his Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so we have the Lord Jesus providing for everything. And then he sends his disciples in the book of Acts. He sends out Peter and Paul and all the other disciples. And they begin writing scripture. And we finally end up in John's latter years with this wonderful epistle. He's probably already written the Gospel of John. He will write the book of Revelation yet to come. And so we have these words. And the world would think, they're just words. Now, Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. And I want you to understand, when you hear God's word, this is alive. It's active. It's powerful. He's always speaking his word. And you say, well, I'm dull when I read it. Well, that's you. It's not the word. The word is powerful. And continue reading it. Continue trusting it. In the afternoon, after a beautiful meal, I'm fighting to stay awake. And we all do that. But this is his word. And notice what he said. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And what I'd like to do, there's so much in this passage, but I want to speak first of all about being born of God, or having been born of God. And then secondly, the immediate results of being born of God. And then thirdly, the lasting fruits of being born of God. So being born of God is just the synonym is regeneration, God making someone new. And then we'll look at the immediate results of being born of God, that things happen at that point that have never happened before. And then we'll read on that they will understand that they continue on as lasting fruits. So being born of God, who most clearly spoke about the new birth? Don't you like John 3? Nicodemus comes at night. Why did he come at night? Well, we have all these surmisings. You can look at later on in the book. It looks like you're getting in trouble if you associate yourself with Jesus, as Nicodemus found out more later. But he's with Jesus at night. And the Lord Jesus, he compliments the Lord Jesus. Nobody could do the miracles you're doing unless God is with him. And yet he says, he goes to the problem that Nicodemus has. It's almost like, Lord Jesus, don't you realize what he said to you? Are you not going to converse back and forth with him? And he said to him these words. He said, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking to a man who is the teacher in Israel. He's probably noted as the greatest one. I mean, if you're going to go hear the word, you want to hear Nicodemus, because he's got all the Old Testament under his belt. And he says, you don't understand the Old Testament. You're lost. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus begins asking these questions, almost, I think, ridiculing the Lord Jesus. Are we supposed to be born again? Are we supposed to come from our mother's womb a second time? Of course not. And of course, then the most famous verse of the Bible is spoken to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord having reminded him that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Nicodemus, he got the Lord's his best. The Lord always gives his best, but Nicodemus needed that. And you know the rest of the story very quickly. He's in a meeting, and they're speaking against the Lord Jesus, and he kind of throws out a little truth. He says, well, are we supposed to condemn someone before, you know, the law, you know, before they come before the law? And boy, they start railing on him and about to cast him out of the synagogue. And then the last time we see Nicodemus, he's taking down Jesus from the cross. Wonderful, wonderful picture. And we'll see Nicodemus in heaven, I do believe. So he was born again. But it's Jesus spoke most clearly about it, that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So what is this new birth? We said it's regeneration. It's God creating life where there was only death. And we read this in Ephesians chapter 2, when it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." This is your history. You want your biography? You better have this in it. And it says, "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You look just like the rest, walking as the rest, maybe leading the rest to hell. And then, verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It's this quickening of God where he makes you alive. Now, it doesn't just happen, you just wake up in the morning, "Hey, I was saved." It could happen like that, but I guarantee you, sometime before that, God sent someone to preach to you. You heard his word somewhere, somehow, it happened. You've heard this before from me, but I'll remind you, there was a professor at Louisiana College. He was Russian. He's over there at some fire over in Russia, and there's a piece of paper comes out of the fire, and it's John 3:16. He reads John 3:16. He's converted and somehow makes it to Louisiana, and he's a professor there at Louisiana. And so however God gets it to you, it could be Lois, Eunice, grandmother, mother, uncle. Could be something on the radio. I know the testimony of a lady who lived in Maryland. I met her in Utah, and she said a lady came to her door 2 years before she was converted, and she couldn't remember anything that she said except one phrase. And 2 years later, about midnight, she is scared to death. She feels like she's going to die. She is just in a panic, and she just cries out. And she remembered the one phrase, "The God who made the heavens and the earth. The God who made the heavens and the earth saved me." And he saved her. And I got to hear the testimony. And it's his word. It will not return to him void. And so that word comes, and the Spirit of God comes in power with the word and quickens someone looking to Christ. Alan Beardmore, I think he told us he'd heard the gospel over four, I forget the number of times. He multiplied three times a day times the number of days he'd lived at the age of 13. It was thousands of times he'd heard the gospel, and then he was saved. And so it's this wonderful, wonderful work of God. It's his work. And I want to read the verse again, and I'm going to read the ESV after this. And I want to let you know that the texts are exactly the same in both of these verses. And so I'll read the New King James first. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." And you notice it speaks of this being begotten in the present tense. He is begotten of God, or is born of God. When we go to the ESV, it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." And you notice that the faith comes very clearly in the ESV after you've already been born. I think you can see that in the NKJV, but it's blasted out and blared in the ESV. The translators saw two ways to translate this, and the ESV chose this past tense, "has been born of him." Now, why is that important? Well, there are some who believe you initiate the new birth. Jesus has done all that he could to save you. And God is a, how do they use the word? They say he's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. He wouldn't dare invade your free will because that wouldn't be nice. Well, that's not the order of the word of God. God does something first. He gives you a birth, and then you believe. How do we see that elsewhere in the Word of God? Well, in John, in chapter 1, written by John himself again, he says this in verse 12. He says, "But as many as received him," that's Jesus Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born," that's a past tense, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they receive him, but only ones that can receive him, they already were born. That seems like God would have to be sovereign then. Here's somebody not seeking him. God comes with the gospel, makes him alive, and then he believes. It seems like it puts God in the driver's seat. Yes, that's exactly where God is. My own conversion occurred reading Matthew 11, 27, where Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knows the Son except the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him." And when I read that last phrase, I said, I'm going to hell. Why would the Son ever want to reveal the Father to me? And I realized he had all the control, and there is no reason. In fact, it would have been wrong for him to show the Father to me. I honestly believe that. But in his mercy, I didn't even know where this verse was in the Bible. I didn't know where John 3:16 was. That was how far off I was. But I understood by the Spirit, after thinking I was going to hell, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have everlasting life. And I began, instead of trembling, I began rejoicing. I said, wait a minute, I guess if I do believe, I won't be going to hell. And he will reveal the Father to me. So thank the Lord for his new birth. And it's his working first. It's his choice. The questions will fly forever from us. Well, why doesn't he save everyone? That's really not the question. Is why would he save anyone? It's all of grace. And he's actually so gracious that he sends it out in such a broad, blaring term. Whoever will may come. Drink of the water of life freely. Come. I mean, when Jesus came, did he not preach to all, even Pharisees? And said all of them could come. And God did save some Pharisees, and he saved a lot of common people. He saved everyone who came. Now, we don't give ourselves credit because we came. The scripture gives credit to God, as we're reading here. They were born of God. And that makes us worship him, doesn't it? There's not going to be a proud person in heaven. They're all going to be saying, Lord, you initiated at the cross. You initiated in my conversion. And you've initiated all the way through to keep me in Christ. So how is the new birth described in 1 John? You remember we gave this illustration of last week of the yogurt machine. Yes, you've got Paul will pull down some vanilla theology, and then he'll pull down some chocolate. How do you apply this? It's perfect and outlined. And then John pulls the middle one and says, no, we're going to swirl these things together. So as we go back and look through it, we're going to hit about five or six places here where he's going to talk about the new birth. So if you just go back in your... And I'll be reading from the ESV here. So 1 John 2:29, if you turn over there just a page. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So you see somebody walking in righteousness, not in self-righteousness, not in trusting their own works, but they're walking in his ways, concerned about keeping his commandments, doing it unto him and not unto themselves in pride. God gave them something. They were born of him. And then he goes over and he says in 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Our dear brother Bill Askell used to say that Christians can no longer sin successfully. What does he mean by that? In other words, we sin, but we do not like it when we're done with it. We wish we hadn't done it. We're trying to, Lord, forgive me of it. Help me not do that again. And the devil didn't win. We do not want to keep on sinning. We're all looking forward to that day in heaven where we'll never repent ever again. We know we'll shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer, but we'll never have to repent again because we'll never sin. But we will be mindful that we had sinned often and needed much repentance, and even that was granted by the Lord. So we have that statement there in 1 John 3:9. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So do you love the brethren? You really do love them? You want to lay down your life for them, at least in your best prayers? You're born of God. He initiated that love. And then we've read that same thing in 1 John 5:1. We go to 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so, isn't that encouraging? The world does want to take us under, and it is a temptation. Satan wanted to give it all to Jesus. The Lord Jesus, of course, resisted that temptation. And we overcome because we have been born again. Already born. And then 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So many promises in that last verse there that we'll deal with later on in 1 John. So we have considered just being born of God. What an amazing, amazing miracle. But then let's consider the immediate results that come from being born of God. They're right here in the verse, aren't they? And it says in 1 John, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So do you see faith is a result of the new birth? You say, I do believe in him. I trust in the Lord Jesus. I don't trust perfectly. I fail in it. Sometimes I'm tempted to have an evil heart of unbelief, but I trust him. Don't trust my faith. I don't trust me. I couldn't do that, but I trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. You're born of God. That is a result. He birthed you, and then you began to believe the very first day. What a miracle. You know, for those, again, there's a thought. God uses birth. He talks about birth in this way because that's what happened, but we all know what birth is. And some of us are, it was in my generation, they started allowing the guys to be in the hospital with the wife when she has the baby. And I got to be there when Daniel was born. But it was interesting, he never cried until after he was born. There was never any voice that we could hear until he's already birthed. And to this day, Daniel doesn't give himself credit for that. He knows that his mother was involved. Praise God for mothers. The doctor assisted. Dad was even helping mom with the pain. But he had nothing to do with it. And then he started crying. And that's what we have here. There's the birth. And there's this immediate cry out to God in faith. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That was faith. Lord, I need mercy. So we have this wonderful blessing that comes in Christ, through Christ, because of him. And then how about a second immediate result? Well, the verse says this, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. And it's the ESV says it's the Father. Remember this exact same Greek words, and the translator said, well, the one who begots, that's the Father. And so the ESV says that. And so it tells us that if we have love, everyone who loves him who begat also loves him who is begotten of him. So we love the Father and we love his children. That's the two greatest commandments in one, right? That came from the new birth. You know, the world talks about love. They've got great songs. I mean, I sing them to my wife. I steal them from them and sing them to my wife. And I had a few scripture words sometimes. But this true love, the world thinks they have this love. They don't. It's self-love. If you can do something for me, boy, I can love you. But if you're not going to, you don't have anything for me. I mean, I can only have so much patience with that. Get out of here. It happens all the time, doesn't it? The world is going to reject us. We bring them Christ. If they don't love Christ, they have nothing for us. We have nothing for them. And so we're crucified under the world, and that's a good thing. So faith comes. Love comes immediately on this new birth. To round out the trilogy, remember? Faith, hope, and love. Go back to chapter 3. 1 John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And we know that this hope, well, we didn't have it before we were saved, but now that we're in Christ, we have this sure hope to be like him, and we are going to see him. And we purify ourselves. So we have these immediate things: faith, love, and hope. Well, let's consider the transition spoken of in the scriptures that happen immediately. Not mentioned necessarily here in 1 John, but you remember it says that we've come from darkness to light. Remember we sing in Amazing Grace, "'Twas blind, but now I see." The Lord Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're blind, but now you see. You were in darkness, and now you're in light. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" He also says this: we've gone from death to life. We've already touched upon that in Ephesians 2. But let's read back here in 1 John 3:4. It says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." We're now in life. Christ is the life. We're in Christ. We were dead and had no place with him in our hearts. Okay, number three, we were in the book of Galatians, it talks about us being sinners of the Gentiles. That was the name, sinners. And we do sin. But the designation for us now is not most often sinners, it's saint and the saints. The letter to the Philippians is written to the saints in Christ Jesus. You're a saint. What does that mean? You're a separated one. We're now called the just. Yes, we do unjust things, but he calls us the just. We are in a new kingdom. We're in Christ. We're his sainted ones. We're not waiting for to be saints. We already are the very first day. And we were lost. Now we're saved. Matthew 18:10 says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." So we're lost. Now we're saved. We've gone astray. Now we follow the Lord Jesus. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Yes, sometimes we trip, stumble, sin. We hate that. But he says, they're going to follow me. We'll follow him in repentance. We'll follow him in obedience. This is what we do. We were aliens and now citizens. Strangers, now a friend. A slave to wickedness, now a slave to righteousness. We were acting as the child of the devil. Now we're children of God. We were acting in the old man only. Now we are a new man in Christ. We were polluted, now pure. In the flesh, now in the spirit. All these things happen because of the new birth, and they happen immediately. Not completely, but the initiation begins there. You're in Christ. A whole new world because of the new birth. How about the lasting fruits of being born of God? Well, remember, as you continue in the faith, you are to continue in that. As you're born in the faith, you continue in it. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." There are those who don't continue in belief. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And I'm sure all of us wish we had never known anyone who called themselves a Christian and now they are not. It is the most grievous thing. We pray for them. We fear for them because they've chosen a path that if they don't return, there is only judgment to come. We know that from the book of Hebrews. And there's some fearful statements in the book of Hebrews. We do not want to depart from the living God. Now, the encouragement thing in Hebrews, he says, well, we believe better things of you. We're speaking in this manner just to make sure you understand if someone does leave him, it's the most fearful thing in all the world. And so we are to continue, and we will. He's going to keep us until the end. You remember Hebrews chapter 12 says he is the author and finisher of our faith. Aren't you thankful for that? You know he began it, but Lord, I'm having such a difficult time. I'm going through so many difficult trials and I don't understand these things. I'm tempted to wonder, where are you? But he is there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, and when we can't trust our own hearts, don't trust your own heart, trust the promise. He's going to keep us to the end. And also to continue in love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That's present tense. And six times in this book, we're commanded to love the brethren, but it's like five times he says, you do love the brethren. We're going to continue in love for them forever. As Tom taught us today, it is difficult sometimes. We are here as a church to learn how to love one another because we do sin against one another. We irritate one another. We have different personalities, different ways of looking at things. And yet God has called us and he will help us to love one another because we're born again. And he says we do love one another because of that. We'll continue in hope. It says in Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, we will, by his grace, always by his grace. Hebrews 6:11 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, hoping in Christ. We're going to continue walking in him. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin in chapter 1 of John. So, we have this new birth that initiates wonderful blessings in our life and lasting fruits of faith, hope, and love, the fruits of the Spirit and walking with him. But how about applications here? Number one, are we coming to the Lord each day with a fresh expectation of fellowship with him through the cross? It's like we open our eyes. And I hope it's not, oh no, it's Monday morning. It's, oh yes, another day with the Lord Jesus. And some of us are not morning people, so we're not so bright and flashing in the morning. We've got to kind of roll into this as much as we can, but we still come. Lord, what are you going to do today to make me like Christ? Help you to be my first love. Lord, as I go through the day, there's always going to be something going wrong with me or something else that I planned. It's the surprise attack of the enemy. Give me grace. Lord, I trust you that you will, because you've birthed me into your kingdom. You've made me Christ. You will help me. And then how about number two? Are we seeking to keep his commandments, to love him and to love one another? It's a conscious thing. We sometimes don't like to work at this sanctification, but we must. And it's not work alone, it's work in the Spirit. It's work with God's assistance. This very book we're reading, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. Lord, give me grace to love you more. Give me grace to love my wife, my children, my enemies, my boss, my neighbors. And he will do it. You know, the problem with patience is we want it right now. Well, you want to flip the switch, and I love God more than I've ever loved him. I love my neighbor, and I've forgiven all the sins that I hadn't been forgiving. It's a process. And I trust that over time we'll find, and I hope every husband here can say, I love my wife now more than when I married her. I believe that's what God does. Lord, I love you now more than when I was first born into the kingdom. And sometimes we don't have all of the bubbly joy, seemingly, but we have a lasting joy. I think one brother once said to this younger saint who didn't understand why he wasn't always bubbling as much as he was, and he said, well, a full cart doesn't squeak. I hope he wasn't making a... I hope he really was full, if you know what I mean. So, praise God. This love that we are birthed into, it's the love of Christ. It's his love for us. It's his work for us. He's still praying for us. He's interceding for us, having already accomplished our salvation at the cross. He's pleading all that he's done. God is going to answer all of his son's prayers, even the one where he prays that they'll be with him. And we go to the funeral, and Miss Sherry may send out to you March 23rd out of the morning and evening where Jesus has prayed that they might be with him. And so you want to pray against Jesus that they come back? And of course not. We do not sorrow as others who have no hope, but we have this hope and sorrow, and the tears are pouring. I know that there's been a lot of weeping in the last weeks. People have died that we love, but we have hope, certain hope that they are with the Lord Jesus. And that's all because of his death. And as we read this verse in 1 John, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that means he's the Messiah. He's the promised one to fulfill all the promises to save us from our sins, is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot, or the Father, that is, they love the Father, loves him who is begotten of him. We love others that are born again. Quick story and I'll be done. I was minding my own business yesterday. I had a student say, hey, I'm having a graduation party. Can you come? Usually I'm not finished with my outline until way into the night. But I was finished. I couldn't believe it. And so he wants me to come, and so I get to go to be with him. Well, I'm having jambalaya. I'm having white beans. And he's sitting across from me. But this gentleman over here says, what's your last name? I said, it's Axum. And he said, Axum. How do I know that name? Oh, do you know Robert Lee? And I said, yes, I know Robert Lee. Robert and I were born in the same year. We're both the same age. One of the first guys I ever met in Louisiana back in 1978. He said, oh, we used to work together at GP. And he goes on to tell me that somehow Robert became a little more reformed through my relationship with him. And he began to read the Calvin's Institutes. And he's serious. And he's in book four, and he's reading about baptism, and he decides he's going to become a Presbyterian. Well, Robert hands him a book by a guy named Fred Malone. And he said very quickly he became stayed a Baptist. So he's telling me this, and then he says to me, I'm 1689. I mean, I'm minding my own business, trying to be at this guy's. And the Lord's bringing me in the presence of this guy, and our hearts were just knit. There was this fellowship as if it came from eternity, as if it will go to eternity. And we loved each other. I mean, I feel sorry for some of the folks around us. They didn't quite understand what was going on. Tried to keep it low. Didn't want to share the gospel somehow with them and not just offend them. But it was, we did have a little conversation about the gospel. And there were a few people probably heard that around us. But I just marvel that the new birth changes everything that we believe, that we love, and we love those that love him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your infinite kindness to us. Lord, you're going to help us go on from this day and trust you, love you, hope in you. Father, we pray for our dear children who may not have come to you yet. Lord, they're wondering, whatever they're wondering. I pray their eyes would be fixed on Jesus. Lord, that he accomplished what no one else could accomplish. No angel, no saint, only the blessed, eternal Lord Jesus. We thank you for his precious blood. We thank you for everything about him, things we will find out in heaven that we could not even conceive of here. And Lord, we do pray for our children that you would save them. We thank you that you are saving young members of our church, such as Mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to establish her. We thank you for Hannah and how you saved her gloriously, Lord, here in these last months. And Lord, have given her grace to be standing forth before the world and being baptized. And Lord, I pray she'd go on, continue in Christ, strong in Christ, stay in his word, stay in fellowship with you, Lord, and your people. We do thank you, Father, for this wonderful day. And Lord, we do pray for those who couldn't be here for one reason or another. We know the Kirbys would always love to be here. And our sister is convalescing from this fall, and her dear husband needs help. We pray, Father, for them. Pray for the whole Kirby family, Lord, that you'd give them strength and grace and provision. Now, Lord, help us to minister to one another this week, whether it be in a direct call, a direct visit, prayer that is unknown and only to you, Lord. Help us to love you and to love them. Help us to stay in your word, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of having a Lord's Day where we've been able to work for 6 days and now to rest and to worship and to glory in you this day. We pray that we continue into this night to worship you and honor you. And Lord, as we relax with our families and enjoy them, we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to participate in organized sports. We don't have to go to the NFL if we choose not to. But we can be here with you on the Lord's Day. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.